If you have a Bible with you, if just you have, I ask you to open it away back in the Old Testament, the book of Job. Find it just in before this book of Psalms, so if you just let your Bible open about the middle, you won't be far away from it. Book of Job, chapter 33. Reading at verse 12, Job 33, verse 12. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters, for God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Now look at verse 24. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now look over at chapter 36 in the same book. Chapter 36, verse 18. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. I draw your attention to that verse. There are two outstanding things in it which will occupy our time today. That is, mention is made of wrath. There is wrath. Mention is made of a ransom. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Let me ask you to turn over to the New Testament for a moment. The Gospel according to Matthew, that's easy to find, the first book in the New Testament. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now for our last reading, let us look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, read it verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the verses. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again bow our hearts very quietly in thy presence, because once more we've been reading from thy word. We ask of thee again that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt inscribe these things indelibly on all our minds. Grant unto us today the understanding heart. May each one be willing to submit to the teachings of thy word. We ask all, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. I remember reading some time ago about an accident that took place at one of those railway crossings out in the country. And on the day of the inquiry or the court case, there was the old man there being questioned. There was no lights on that crossing and no gates. But there was a little house there, and this old retired railway worker was given that house. That was his payment. And his duty was that at the time when the train was going to be crossing there, he had to go out with his light, a lamp. And he was supposed to swing his lamp backwards and forwards to give a warning to any traffic that may be coming along that the train was about to cross. But an accident had taken place. That day at the inquiry, he was there. He was the chief witness. When the case was all finished, the lawyer for the defense went to him. He said, "Well, John, you did a good job today. You were excellent with the answers you gave. However, at one point in your witness, you seemed to shake a little, somewhat timid." He said, "I wonder what was wrong. I thought you were going to give in." "No," he said, "I was all right. But I said I did get a little bit shaky." He said, "Why?" "Because," he said, "when that lawyer for the prosecution was asking questions, do you remember when he was asking me about my lamp?" "Yeah." He says, "I told him that I was standing there and I was waving my lamp and waving my lamp." He says, "I was afraid. I was afraid that he was going to ask me if my lamp was lit." He said, "You see, sir, it was a windy night, a dark night. And I thought I'd lit the lamp all right. But the wind had blown it out. Oh, I was waving my lamp all right, but there was no warning light. I thought a lot about that. I wondered if a great number of us preachers may be like that old man. Our lamp may be all right. We may be standing in the right place. We may be dressed all right. The sermon may be well said out. Our intonations may be all right. We may be waving the lamp. But are we giving the warning light? Is there any warning? Waving the lamp won't do one bit of good unless there's a warning. And I feel, my friends, sometimes I'm like that. I face an audience. And seldom do you see the same audience twice. It always changes. Some places you may be and you never see that audience again. Maybe people there that will never hear the message again. And they need to have the warning. And if they're not warned, then they're going to rush on to destruction. Who's to blame? As I come to the message today and I have read to you those verses, it gives us a warning. Now I read to you from this book of Job. Most of you know it's a very interesting book. I suppose most of us are conversant with the fact that the man from whom it takes its name was a man who passed through great trials and great troubles. But there's a lot of other interesting things in it as well. For instance now, where we're reading here at chapter 33 and through to chapter 36, again, it's like a court case. It's like an inquiry. There are three sort of advanced men there, men of maturity. You might call them today lawyers or philosophers. Some of these fellows who have learned everything about nothing. Know it all. They know all the answers. And there's another fellow there who's a young man. He's very reluctant to speak. He stands and he listens. Sometimes that's the right thing to do. Although, you know, wisdom doesn't always go with gray hair or bald heads. And here's a young fellow and he's standing listening to the other three men. And each one has had his say and he said his little piece to Job, the man who was suffering, and Job gives his answer. And he has an answer for every one of them. And after they've all had their turn and they've all spoken, they've asked their questions, made their suggestions, Job has an answer for every one of them. At last this young fellow, called Elihu, young man, and he begins to speak. Perhaps he did it with a little bit of trembling, speaking in the face of those learned men. But remember this, those men came there pretending to be friends of the man who was in trouble. But they didn't prove to be his friend. They condemned him, they criticized him, accused him, falsely accused him. And the man stood his ground, Job stood his ground, and he gave his answers to every one of them according to his life. But the young fellow who was listening saw the flaws in every one of them. And he also saw the flaws in the answers that Job gave. Remember, Job was not exactly perfect in what he said. Although no one could find a flaw with his life. And that's exactly where this young man, Elihu, comes in. He says, it's now time for me to speak. And that young man spoke because he had a message from God. He could show the weaknesses in what the others had to say. When you come to verse 12 here of chapter 33, he says, I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Could you find any fault with that? You see, first of all, he's going to set before them the greatness of God. God is greater than man. In plain words, God is greater than any of the three of you who have been seeking to give an answer to this man. And Job, God is greater than you. And while I can't find any fault with the life you've been living, I'm going to find fault with what you're saying. Your manner of life may be all right. There's no sin in you. It's perfectly true. You're not suffering because you've done some outstanding sin. We know that. But nevertheless, you're accusing God of not coming to your aid. And I'm laying before you this fact, as he says, God is greater than you, and God doesn't require to explain to you what's happening. Now, if God is greater than man, why resist him? Job, you're resisting God. If it's God that's permitting this, why resist God? You see, Job didn't know, and neither did any of them know, that a conference had been going on behind the scenes. A challenge between Satan and God. And it was God who threw down the gauntlet and said, have you considered my servant Job? The battle was going on. Job was the target. None of them understood what was being performed then. They didn't know how it was going to end. But this young man comes out with this strong argument first. God is greater than man. And if God is greater than man, why resist him? My friend, let us place this warning before each of us today. If God is greater than man, then God is greater than any of us. Or we sing about it, how great thou art. And it's true. We're so feeble in our thinking, we're unable to come to grips or to comprehend the greatness of our God. But yet you're seeking to resist him. They resisted God in the days of Noah. It was then said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Why do people resist God? You can't fight against God and win. If you're fighting against God, you're fighting a losing battle. God will always win. God is greater, far superior than man. Why resist him? But he goes a little further. Not only does he set forth the greatness of God, he sets forth, as it were, the grace of God. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. You see, God is dealing with man for man's good. He was dealing with Job for Job's good, but he didn't know it at the time. If God is dealing with man for man's good, why criticize God? You say, well, do people criticize God? Of course they criticize God, and perhaps you've been guilty of it. When things happen that they don't want to happen, things go against them, they say, why did God allow this? Why didn't God stop it? Why did God allow this trouble to come upon me? A war takes place. Why doesn't God stop the war? I said to one person who said that to me, I said, who started it? Those that started it could stop it. Someday God will. But you can't rush God to act before the time. If God is doing everything for man with a view to man's good, why criticize him? Have you been criticizing God for what's gone wrong in the world? Have you been criticizing God for what's gone wrong in your life? Don't you see, my friend, you're seeing things through the wrong spectacles. You've got the wrong vision. What God has been doing is for man's good. Why criticize him, says this young man. But he goes another step further. He said, if there is a messenger, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. In plain words, God wants to deliver man. The man that's going down to the pit, the man that's rushing on to go over that crossing, when the train is coming, there's danger there. And the lights come on to warn you. How often have you seen people put down their foot to rush across the crossing just before the train comes? Instead of stopping when they get the danger signal. Some places they used to have a notice up where it said, stop, look, and listen. When there was no man there with his lantern. Stop, look, and listen. If they didn't stop and they didn't look and they didn't listen, they might rush right on to destruction. Forget about the warning. You see, if there's a messenger, he says, let that messenger be gracious. Let him deliver the message. Let him tell them, deliver him from going down to the pit. Why? I have found the ransom. You see, it's God's desire to deliver man. Well now, if God is greater than man, says the young fellow, why resist him? If God is doing everything for man's good, why criticize him? If God is willing to deliver the sinner, why not come to him? Why, my friend, have you resisted him? Why have you criticized him? Why do you refuse to throw yourself entirely upon God's mercy? Why? He wants to deliver you. Fellow with whom I was very, very friendly, during World War II, he was in the fire service. And I've reminded you at different times about this. I learned this from him, that the first duty of a fireman is not to put out a fire. If you think that's his first duty, you're mistaken. The first duty of a fireman is to save life. And when they come along, if there's a building on fire, they want to know, is there anybody in there? They don't start to put out the fire first. Is there anybody in there? If there is, who's going to volunteer to go in and try to rescue the person that's in danger? The fire bombs had been falling from an air raid. And he was on that section where they came up with a fire truck. And they discovered there was somebody there way up about a third story, third flat. And the man who was volunteered to go up went the ladder. For the fire was blazing underneath, but there was a face up there at the window on the third flat. And he got up and he just smashed the window in. He put out his arms. They thought the woman was going to come out. He was going to bring her down the ladder. She drew back. He left the ladder and he went in. They were waiting for him coming out to bring the woman out. He came out himself and came down the ladder. And his chief questioned him. He said, why didn't you bring her down? He says, I was able to do it. I would have brought her down, but she wouldn't let me. He said, as I went in, she drew back and drew back. And he said, I was going nearer and all of a sudden the floor collapsed. And he said, as much as I could do to jump to safety. The floor collapsed and she went down into the inferno. She wouldn't come to him. He had the ability. There was a ladder to take him down. He was strong enough. But rather than come to him who was able to save her, she drew back and went down to destruction. Why didn't she come? And you say, if I'd been there, I would have come. My friend, you may be playing today on the very brink of hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am come that you might have life, and you're drawing back. You're resisting him. You're criticizing him. You won't come to him. And this young man says, look, look, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. A ransom. You know, it's an amazing thing when you study what the Bible has to say about this ransom. There are four outstanding places in the Bible that I often go to in connection with this. Way back in the Psalms, Psalm 49, verse 7. No man can give to God a ransom for the soul. And if you were to read the context, you'd find he's dealing with men who have great wealth. They've got gold, they've got silver. They've got material wealth. But not one of them able to provide a ransom. I don't care who it is. You have a lot of rich men. Millionaires, multimillionaires. They're winning millions and millions in lotteries now. What they don't stop to think is this. For one man to win a million, how many people have got to lose? Many people have got to lose. Told one fellow on one occasion, you know, I said, a bookie never runs a business at a loss. If one man wins, there's a lot losing. I knew a fellow that used to put up, I knew about him at least, who used to put up his wages every week for a raffle with the rest of the men that worked in his section. Each man bought a ticket. They pulled the lucky number, and one of his neighbors got his wages. Someone said, what a foolish man. Imagine raffling his wages every week. What does his wife do? Till someone came down and said, you're foolish, not him. Don't you realize he's taking home more wages than any of you? He's taking home something from every one of your wages. He wasn't running it at a loss. He was the winner every week. But here you come to this psalm with a rich man, with all the wealth, and not one of them could provide a ransom. A ransom was desired, but no man could provide it. No man can by any means redeem his brother. And some of you, if you had that power, you would go around, you would save people. I've said this about those people that claim that they've got the gift of healing. I don't believe it, because there are thousands of people in our hospitals today and other places who could do with being healed. Now, I have the power to heal them, I'd go and heal them, wouldn't you? And I wouldn't charge them anything. These men are charging and they're not healing anybody. They're deceiving people. No man can give to God a ransom. There's no one can save a sinner today. Salvation is in a person, it's the person of Jesus Christ, as you see the moment. You and I can't give the ransom price for anyone else, or can't even pay the ransom for ourselves. Never mind another person. But here in this particular section, I find the ransom has been discovered. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found the ransom. And someone may say, well, what is that ransom? And that's why I took you over to the New Testament. For there we have the answer to it. Christ came not. He's called there in Matthew's Gospel the Son of Man. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. And yonder at Calvary's cross, he poured forth his soul unto death. The ransom that made all the claims of God's holy throne. I have found a ransom. Again, when we go to the epistle written to Timothy, we read there, it's not God's desire that men should perish, but they should come to repentance. And we're told that there's one mediator between God and man, only one. One mediator between God and man. Who is it? He's the one person who can take hold of God with one hand because he is God. And he can take hold of man with the other hand because he is man. And he can effect this reconciliation. He's the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom. And because of that ransom, he's able to effect that reconciliation. The cross is the place where the guilty sinner can be reconciled to God. There the ransom price has been paid. I claim Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my substitute. God shall not payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine the ransom is described. Ah, but when I come to chapter 36 and verse 18 of the book of Job, the ransom is despised. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. You see, there comes a time when the ransom is not effective. After we've passed the boundary line. Here is a great certainty. There is wrath. This is something people don't like to think about. A great number of people don't even know it's in the Bible. But it distinctly says there is wrath. That's a great certainty. No, John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets. The Bible says so. The Lord said so. And John believed there was coming wrath because one day when the scribes and the Pharisees came to him, and these were the leaders of that day. They were not only the religious leaders, they were the sort of political leaders sitting in the Sanhedrin. And when he saw them coming, he looked at them, he said, "Oh, ye generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John believed there was coming wrath. Again, and I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but that well-known verse that's often quoted, it was John the Baptist who said these words. "He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John was a preacher of judgment. He preached repentance, perfectly true. And he also preached coming judgment. The wrath of God abideth on him if he believes not. You see, John believed in wrath. The great apostle Paul believed in coming wrath. And he writes to the Christians at Thessalonica. And he reminds them of the time they turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, our deliverer from the coming wrath. There's deliverance there in Christ. Our deliverer from the coming wrath. And then John the Apostle, writing the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, when he comes to chapter 6, he begins to break the seals of that seven-sealed book. And when the sixth seal is broken, that's when the judgments are falling upon the earth, and men are crying to the mountains and to the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Actually speaking, it hadn't like come at that time. Perhaps it was just beginning. The worst was yet to be. But it was so severe. They're crying out that the day of his wrath is come. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of his wrath. Then when you come over further in that book to chapter 16, then the time has come when the message is sent to the angels, seven angels, who have the vials of the wrath of God. The time has come for them to pour out the vials of the wrath upon ungodly men for their ungodly deeds. It was prophesied way back in the Old Testament by a man called Enoch that the day would come and the Lord would come out in wrath upon those ungodly men. When you come to the last book of the Bible, it has come to pass. The vials of God's wrath being poured out. There is wrath. It's a great certainty. But Luke, because of that, he gives us a great caution. Beware. Beware. And I don't want to be like the man waving a lantern with no light in it. It's the light that gives the warning. Beware. Let me remind you, my friend, we've got to beware of indifference. I read of a man in the Acts of the Apostles, and when he was faced with these things, he just couldn't care less. He cared for none of these things. And how often do you come across people today, and you try to reason with them? I'm not interested. I couldn't care less. Careless people. They just don't care about eternal things. They could be playing on the very brink of hell. They don't want to hear. Don't tell me. A man one night sat in the house propounding a lot of error. And we read to him from the book of Revelation concerning the great white throne judgment. And all whose names were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire, and he got up off his seat, and his feet hold upon his hair, and was tearing his hair as he stumped back and forward over the floor of the house. He says, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I said, Peter, it's there in the book. It's in the Bible. Read it for yourself. And your unbelief will never make the truth of God without effect. Indifference. They're just not going to believe it. But what about the caution that's needed today against procrastination? People will say, well, that might be all right, it might be in the Bible, but I'm young yet, you know. I have a lot of years before me. I'll wait till I'm an old man. I'll wait yet. And perhaps I'll believe later on. Procrastination is the thief of time. Beware, my friend. Beware of unbelief. For he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. Beware. But there's also a great calamity. Lest he take thee away with his stroke. And when God's stroke falls, it's a sudden stroke. Strange thing in the Bible class this morning, where Brother Lacey read the very verse I had in mind to illustrate this. I have great reasons for that verse too. He who being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I was brought up in a Christian home. My father was a Christian, a preacher. But when giving his testimony, I can never forget, that was the text that brought conviction to his soul. That was the verse was hammered into his mind for 2 weeks before he trusted Christ. He was going to his work when he picked it up, and a little sticker that was lying on the roadside, a little thing like a seal, that said, he who being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, and he put it in his pocket. He said, that's from the Bible, I'll not destroy it. And he kept reading. He was going to his work, working in a very dangerous place. Could have been killed any moment. It took 2 weeks for that text to burn into his heart. and then he got saved. But I wonder how many have gone on and have hardened their heart and hardened their neck against God, and God's stroke has fallen on them. Way back in the book of Daniel, here's a man who was enjoying everything that the world could give him, and he was at a feast one night, having the time of their life, so to speak, drinking their alcoholic liquor out of golden jugs. God stepped in and said, you're weighed in the balance isn't found wanting. This night, and that night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Well, he was in a drunken stupor. You come to the New Testament, he's a farmer who has done well. He's had a great harvest. He has stacked up his barns. He's more goods than he can store. And he says, I'm going to pull down those barns and build greater ones. I'm going to store all my goods. I'm going to say to my soul, soul, eat, drink, and be merry. You've got a lot saved up for many years. God says, you're a foolish man. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall these things be? Gold can take you on no further than the graveyard where you lie. Though you may be rich while living, you'll be a pauper when you die. Take nothing with you. Stroke. Beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. Ah, but here's the great climax. Then this great ransom cannot. Christ can save any man or any woman this side of hell. But that ransom cannot save anyone out of hell. It cannot bring you out. Once the boundary line is passed and eternity has been entered, remember then the time of probation has ended. In hell, prayers will not be answered. Can you think of people praying in hell? Perhaps who never prayed when they were in life. Read in Luke 16 of a man who prayed in hell, but his prayers were unanswered. Men and women may never pray here in this life, but they'll pray when they land in hell. They'll cry for mercy when it's too late. A great ransom cannot deliver them. Time of punishment will have come. Oh, my friend, be warned. Be warned, I may never see you again. Who knows? Who knows? And you may never hear another gospel message if you reject him today. An old hymn used to say, sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. O turn while the Savior in mercy is calling. Steer for the harbor bright. How do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. Will you trust him, my friend? Are you willing to trust the Savior? He's greater than you. Will you still resist him? The way he's been acting with you is for your good. Why criticize him? He wants to deliver you. He wants to save you. Why don't you come to him? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the full provision thou hast made for us in the person of thy beloved Son. We thank thee for the salvation that was wrought out at Calvary. We praise thee for each one in this gathering this morning who can look back to the day when they embraced the great offer of salvation and trusted Christ. But oh, we beseech thee at this time thou shalt lay a fresh trophy at his feet. Someone who's been struggling, someone who has been procrastinating, grant, O God, that the arms of rebellion shall be laid down today, and they'll submit spirit, soul, and body to thee. Hear us now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. I've kept you a few minutes over the time. We will not sing a hymn. The meeting is over.